Well, next Sunday, we're going to start a four-week sermon series about what it means to be made in the image of God, and I'm looking forward to that. We're going to look at a few different things. Pastor Dave's going to take one of those Sundays, and we're going to be looking at how being made in the image of God relates to things like our work, being made male and female. That's going to be interesting, not controversial at all. The sanctity of life, the dignity of life. We're going to look at some difficult topics, but some really important aspects of life as we think about what it means to reflect God's likeness. We're made to be God's image bearers in this world, and there is so much that is really assaulting that these days, and so we want to look at that together. That's next week. Today, one-off sermon in the book of Proverbs. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. We did a sermon series in Proverbs a while back. Any of you remember that? Probably not. Oh, Leo. Thanks, Leo. Thanks for your encouragement. He remembers. I always go back to Proverbs, and I just love reading. And by the way, if you're not reading your Bible, like if you've gotten in a rut of Bible reading or not Bible reading, Proverbs is great because there's 31 chapters and there's usually 31 days in a month. So you can just, whatever day it is of the month, you read that chapter of Proverbs and then just cycle through until you've read the whole thing. Probably take you 2 or 3 minutes to read a chapter, and you can, you know, soak your mind in God's wisdom before you start your day. It's just a wonderful way to get back into God's word. But I keep coming back to Proverbs basically because I want to be wiser than I am. You ever wondered if I could only go back to myself, my self 5 years ago, or go back to myself 10 years ago and give some wisdom, what would I say to my younger and more foolish self? Chances are you'd have all kinds of things that you'd want to maybe grab yourself by the throat and shake yourself and say, come on, don't do this, do this. Well, Proverbs is written to a young man. Proverbs is written from a father, mainly from a father to a son, about how to save yourself from pain and make those decisions when you're younger so that you don't look back with all kinds of regret on your life. But however old you are and whatever stage you're at, it's never too late to become wiser than you are. And I was looking at this book on my shelf this week. It's called Proverbs for Graduates. And I looked inside, and it was to our dear Jonathan for his grade 12 graduation, June 25th, 1993. That was a previous century. And it says here, presented with much love, grandparents Regeer. Isn't that wonderful? The only problem is, I never read it. And I was looking through it this week, and I was like, oh, if only I had read this when I was 18 years old, the pain I would have saved myself. And I'm going to read this now at age 46 and, you know, start putting this into practice. Because, and some of you that are younger, look, if you start reading Proverbs now, you will save yourself some pain. You will equip yourself to make better decisions in life. And the proverb that I want to look at today is a really popular one. It's chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you have maybe even memorized it. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which is all about how we can have God's direction in our lives, but also God's strength in our inner being. It's how we can be both led and also strong. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, actually, we're going to look at, because we often skip the verses 7 and 8. We just look at the first two verses there, but I'm going to read verses 5 to 8, and this sermon's called Straight Paths and Strong Bones, by the way. Verse 5, this is what Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8 say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Father, we pray that you would lead us and strengthen us through this passage of Scripture, which we so much need at whatever age we are. It's so easy to go off track. It's so easy to feel weak and disoriented in this world right now. And so we pray that you would help us to understand and apply your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a coffee cup verse. You know what a coffee cup verse is? It's like a really popular verse that you might find on a coffee cup or on a t-shirt or mounted on in a frame on your wall. And the problem with these verses is we can throw them around without knowing what they actually mean or without really getting the meaning of them. And then the other problem is that you can take it out of context, because when you just see a Bible verse by itself, often you don't know the context that it's in. And context is king. When you're studying the Bible, context is king. And as I think it was D.A. Carson who said this, he said, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. You probably don't even know. I'm not sure I even know exactly what all that means, but you can look it up afterward. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. We usually quote verses 5-6, but without verses 7-8, we don't really get the context, right? We don't really understand what's happening here. And the way that Hebrew poetry works, if you notice, and this is on, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can turn to page 555, I think. And find it in the Pew Bible in front of you if you want to follow along. It's good to follow along with this. The way that Hebrew poetry works, if you notice, verses 7 and 8 are further reinforcing the truth of verses 5 and 6. And so when you read them together, because we just skipped the part about fearing the Lord, because that's not a coffee cup verse, right? It's like we like to talk about trusting the Lord and being guided, but we don't get the second part, which is really important. It's two sides of the same coin. Trusting in the Lord and fearing the Lord go together. Do you know that? Do you realize that? So let's look at some lessons we can learn in this text. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Some of the translations say, do not lean. That's good, right? Do not lean. Here are the alternatives, right? Trust and rely. We can trust in the Lord, or we can rely on ourselves, our own understanding, on our own minds. Now, you can go easily wrong with this, and many people have, because at first glance, it appears to say that we can either trust God or think. We can either trust God, or we can think for ourselves. Sounds like that, maybe at first glance, but that's not what this proverb is saying at all, because if you read this in its context, it's encouraging reflection. All of these things, you know, he's talking to his son, listen to my teaching, and this poetry, this Hebrew poetry is designed in such a way to help you to reflect on these truths, kind of like a hard candy that you turn over in your mouth over and over. A proverb is meant to be turned over in your mind over and over again as you reflect on its truth and you savor its truth. And so obviously we are to think. We're to think hard. Scripture tells us to think, to use our brains, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. So we are to think. We're not being discouraged from thinking here. What we are being discouraged from is ultimately relying on our own brains. We're being discouraged from ultimately relying on our own understanding to get us through life. And so the point isn't to give up thinking or observing or strategizing or problem solving, but not to lean on those abilities. So think hard, but don't rely on your own smarts in any ultimate sense. So for example, all right, I'm going to ask you to do something with me, kind of different this morning, but I want you all together to spell stop. Ready? Okay, what do you do at a green light? Someone said stop. Someone, more than one of you said stop, okay? What do you do at a green light? What do you do at a green light? Okay, here's another one. Now you're on to me, but we'll try this again, okay? I want you to spell all together now. Leo can lead. I want you to spell most. M-O-S-T. Coast. C-O-A-S-T. Roast. What do you put in a toaster? No. You put bread in a toaster, not toast. All right. Last question. How many of each kind of animal did Moses bring on the ark? Moses wasn't on the ark. All right. So the point is this. You cannot always trust your own mind, right? You cannot always. In fact, Proverbs says that whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. There is a sense in which your mind will trick you and lead you astray. And so we are not to trust on our own understanding. Rather, we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Notice he says all, right? Not half your heart, not one third of your heart, or some of your heart, or even most of your heart, but all of your heart. And when Proverbs is speaking about the heart, it's not referring just to the organ that pumps blood in your chest, but the center of your being, your central desires, your ambitions, your values, your hopes, your fears, your dreams. To trust in the Lord with all your heart means to rely on him with all of your being. It's kind of like on the ice, you know, in the wintertime, sometimes I walk in Birds Hill, there's that path with the ponds on either side, and my kids and I will test the ice by throwing rocks, and we'll throw a smaller rock, then a bigger rock, then a bigger rock, and see if you can break the ice. It's one thing to throw rocks on there to see how thick the ice is. It's another thing to actually walk out on the ice, which we've done, and try to see if it will hold our weight. When you are on there on the ice, it's a different kind of trust. You are relying on it to hold you up. And the kind of trust that Proverbs is telling us to practice is this kind of all your whole being relying on God. You know, when I was 19 years old, I went parachuting. I've told this story maybe once or twice here. I was living in Whistler, BC, and my friend and I went in Abbotsford, and we went parachuting. And so we took this course, spent a few hours learning all about it, and then we went up in this plane. I just remember thinking, what have I done? I am the dumbest person on the planet. How would I end up in this plane? And I'm watching the other people jump out of the plane, and I was the last person to jump out of this plane. And I remember thinking, I've got this heavy pack on my back that I did not even pack myself. I didn't even see the person pack it. I don't even know who they are. I don't even know what their qualifications are. I am putting all of my trust in this parachute to save my life. And, you know, I'm here to tell the story and I will never do it again. And I think it's actually a kind of a silly thing to do. It was another time in my life when I was kind of doing crazy things like that. But essentially, when Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord like that, it's in the same, it's really in a similar way. It is putting all your chips in on, well, that's not a good analogy. It's the Baptist church. So, but like all of your reliance on the Lord, that wasn't in my notes. So I just say these things and your mind leads you astray, you see? But you need to trust God in the same way. In fact, that's how you become a Christian. You hear the good news of Jesus, that the bad news is that you're a sinner and that you've got to face God and that you've done wrong and you've broken his laws and you're liable to his judgment. And yet the good news is that God has sent his son to save you, that Jesus lived a perfect life and died the perfect death in place of sinners and rose again so that we can be forgiven, that we can have a new life in God, that we can be accepted by God. That's the good news, but you need to put it on. In fact, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you're plummeting and the gravitational forces of sin and judgment are pulling you down towards certain doom, you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And he will, and it's not a risk, it's an absolute certainty that he will save all who trust in him, but you've got to rely on him alone, not your own good works, not your own achievements, not your own sense of morality, not other religions, not other ideologies, but Christ alone. That is to rely on him with all your heart. Verse 6 continues, in all your ways know him, and he will make your paths straight. This is all building on what came before. Trust in him with all your heart. And then he says, know him in all your ways. And so the question is, how do I trust in the Lord with all my heart? Because that can be one of those empty things that we just say, oh, just trust God, right? You're in a horrible situation in your life. You know, it's just trust the Lord. He said, well, that I know that's true, but it doesn't help me because I don't know what to do. I don't know what that looks like. How am I supposed to do that? Well, verse 6 tells us, right? Verse 5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. How do you do that? In all your ways, know him. That is how you trust the Lord with all your heart. You know, we're familiar with the translation that says, acknowledge him in all your ways. And that's good, but the word there, the Hebrew word there, is more than that. It's not just an acknowledgement, it's a knowing. It's not just sort of giving a shout out to God, I'm acknowledging you in every part of my life. It's every part of my life, I want to know you, God. I want to know what your desires are. I want to know what you love and what you hate and what you think is right and what you think is wrong. In every part of my life, that's what it is to know God in all your ways. This is very personal, intimate, relational knowledge here. You know, David, these Proverbs here, most of them in the book of Proverbs are from Solomon, King Solomon. But King Solomon's dad was King David. And this is exactly what David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. He charges Solomon, because Solomon was going to be king. David says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." You see, it's about seeking the Lord in every part of your life. That's how you trust him. That's how you show that you trust him, is that you prioritize the Lord in every part of your life. And so, for example, you think about your job. How would you have me work in my job? If you're a student, you think, "Lord, how would you have me carry out my studies?" Certainly, it wouldn't involve cheating, right? It would involve working hard and learning and studying well. You know, I'm engaged to be married. "Lord, how would you want me to relate to my fiance? With what kind of purity and honor would you call me to relate to them? How I spend my money? Lord, how would you have me save and give and spend and do all of these things? What do you think about what I watch on YouTube? Or Netflix?" Knowing God in all my ways means knowing what Scripture has to say about eating, drinking, sleeping, planning, parenting, investing, working, resting. What does God want in each of these areas? So that it's not a quick fix, right? You've got to learn to know the Lord in His Word, and then it means lining up your life with what you discover. Not with human tradition or current trends, but with what God has declared it in the Bible. In all your ways, know him. Now, here's the promise. Here's the result. What will happen then? "And he will make your paths straight." He'll make your paths straight. If you trust in him with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. Know him. Pursue him in every part of your life. Here's the result. To which some of us might respond, "Well, I like those meandering roads. I don't know about straight roads. I feel that sounds kind of boring, right? The fact is, anyone who's lived a while knows that life is full of twists and turns and roadblocks and detours. And the word straight here really is the right path. The straight path is not a path that doesn't have any adventure and unexpected events in it, but the straight path, this really means that if you travel in this way, you're not going to go into the ditch, so to speak. You're not going to go out of bounds, so to speak. You're going to stay on the road that God has designed for you. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean it's going to be right. And the promise is, if you make knowing God your priority, he's going to lead you and guide you in the path that he has for you. There's an old Portuguese proverb that says, "God writes straight with crooked lines." And if you ever looked at a map, you're trying to get somewhere on Google, and you look really close, you might see all kinds of squiggly lines and detours and everything. But then what happens when you zoom out, you zoom out, you zoom back. All of a sudden, it looks like a straight journey, right? Well, in the same way, when we look at our lives up close, they often look crooked, right? I'm going here, it doesn't make sense. God, how you led me in all these ways. But once we look from the God's eye view, at the end of our lives, we're going to see that the Lord led us along a straight path. I like what Bruce Waltke said in his commentary. He says, quote, "One has to view the course of one's life from a bird's eye view, not a worm's eye view, to see this truth." And so the lesson here is, if you want guidance, you need to get to know God. If you want guidance, you need to get to know God. If you're not interested in knowing God, see, sometimes we want, I'll have the guidance, but I'm not interested in you so much, just what you want me to do so that I have the life I want. If that's our approach, we're not going to have the guidance we want. We're like a two-souled person, the double-minded person in the book of James, right, who's not going to receive anything from the Lord because we're called first and foremost to know Him. And it's out of that that, see, the thing is, most of the decisions you make are unconscious. Most of the decisions you make are just responding to things that happen to you, which means that you need to have a heart that is oriented toward God. Right? You need to have a heart that, you know, has a compass that is pointing true north. And when you know Him and you are growing in His, knowing His character and becoming like Him, then things will happen in your life and you'll respond rightly. Why? Because you know God. Because you know God. You'll travel along the straight paths. So trusting Him means leaning on Him, and that means leaning on Him even when life doesn't make sense. When you say, look, I've come to this point in my life where that I just don't understand what's happening. Well, it says, do not rely on your own understanding, right? And every single Christian will come to the point in your life when life does not make sense to you. You will come to a point and you will scratch your head and say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. And I'm looking at other people who do not honor you, who do not follow you, and their lives, they look like they're on a straight path. Their lives look good. They're happy. They're healthy. Things are going well with their kids, but my life is a complete mess. And you'll start to wonder, maybe this is a bad deal. Maybe I shouldn't trust the Lord. Maybe I should trust myself instead. And it's at that point that you are confronted with the test of faith. Will you trust the Lord? Even when life doesn't make sense, even when things don't add up, will you lean on Him anyway? That kind of faith is true, genuine, God-glorifying faith, and that's what we're called to here. So that's verses 5 and 6. Here's 7 and 8. We'll take less time here, but don't be wise in your own eyes. Same idea, just pushed further and deeper. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. So we leave verses 7 and 8 out, but we need these, right? Look at the parallels. There are negative admonitions in each pair, right? Verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Then there's positive commands, right? Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Verse 8, fear the Lord. And then there's a promise or a result in each pair of verses. Verse 6, He will make your path straight. Verse 8, it will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. You see that? This is driving home the point of what we've already seen. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Now this, to be wise in your own eyes is like leaning on your own understanding, but it's even worse. Right? To lean on your understanding is to rely on yourself to figure everything out. To be wise in your own eyes is to assume that you know better than everybody else, including God. And another name for that is individualism. This is the air that we breathe every day, constantly, right? You do you. No one can tell you what to do. Only you know what's best for you. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a person who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So hopefully you're saying, I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be a wise in my own eyes kind of person. God, keep me from becoming that. But the question is, how do I do that? How do I know whether or not I'm one of those people? Well, the second half of the verse clarifies it. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's how not to be wise in your own eyes. That's the alternative, right? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Rather, fear the Lord and turn away from the things that displease Him. And so what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to regard Him with reverence and awe, that God has weight in your life, that God's opinion is weightier than the opinions of others, that His word means more to you than the words of others. To fear God means you understand what Lucy in the Narnia stories learned about Aslan. He's not a tame lion. Is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he's good. He's very good. Scripture says God is a consuming fire, that he's the righteous judge of all the earth. And we sometimes assume, well, no, but I look in the New Testament, Jesus isn't like that, right? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember the Apostle John, when he saw this, had this revelation of the Lord, and he saw the glorified Christ. John records in Revelation that he fell at his feet as though dead. So you say, I've never had a vision of Jesus like that. I wasn't there at the foot of Mount Sinai when the people trembled and heard the voice of God, and they shook in fear. How do I know that I fear the Lord? Well, here's how you know. You turn away from evil. You turn away from evil. You stop sinning. You fight against temptation. You resist the devil. Job was a wise man. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man named Job who feared God and turned away from evil. It's exactly what we see here in this verse. And then we read later in the book of Job, chapter 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. There are many people following a course of sin in their lives, and they are wise in their own eyes. They justify their evil. They justify their behavior. The human brain has amazing acrobatic ways to justify all kinds of behavior, like an adulterous affair, all kinds of immorality, dishonesty in business, a porn habit, a decades-long grudge against a family member, racism, arrogance, worldliness, shady income tax returns, and so on and so on and so forth. There are amazing, as a pastor, I've talked to so many people who have reasons to say that, no, it's good for me to continue in this way in my life. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to think. Don't tell me how to behave. That is the person who is wise in their own eyes. Your mind is an incredible lawyer and liar. It's deceitful and will often make you think you are wiser than you really are, make you think that your way is the best. But the truly wise person says that even if it's inconvenient or boring, I'm going to do what God wants, because I know that is the right path that leads to the right destination. And here's the blessing that's promised for those who fear the Lord and turn from what is evil. Verse 8, this will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. So if you want to be strong, here's the lesson, right? If you want to be strong, fear God. You want to be strong, fear God. This is not the prosperity gospel that if you just turn from evil, you're not going to get sick. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Proverbs doesn't say that. The principle here is that to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil will bring a sense of wholeness to your life. It'll bring a sense of stability to you and a sense of inner strength. It'll bring a sense of wellness, ultimate wellness, eternal wellness, when you fear God. You know, mental and physical health are extremely complicated subjects, but in some cases, some of our ailments are related to the sin that we pursue and the lack of fear of God in our life. And it requires a lot of wisdom and discernment and prayer to be able to know the difference. The Hebrew literally says healing for your navel and strengthening for your bones. And the point here is from the outside to the inside, right? Your navel is the surface. Your bones are the inner part of you. And what it's given here is a picture that you're going to experience a deep wellness in your inner being when you fear the Lord and when you turn away from evil. You know, I think about Edgar Olney, who we talked about. The service was yesterday. And as I visited Edgar, I mean, He would have been 98 yesterday. And his body was weakening. And his mind was also weakening and had been for a number of years. But as I would speak to him about Jesus, he would just sometimes well up in scriptures that he'd memorized, and he would recite the words of hymns that he had sung many years ago, and he was always talking about Jesus, and a smile would come across his face, especially in those times that he was really clear-minded when I would visit him. And what I saw was a person who was outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed day by day. That's the kind of wellness that we experience when we live for the Lord, when we turn away from evil, when we fear God. And the good news of the gospel is that as broken as we are and as fragmented and sinful as we are, when we turn to Christ, a healing begins in our life. And that healing will be finally completed when the Lord calls us home or returns. God will lead us as we trust in him. He will heal us as we fear him. And so, brothers and sisters, do you want to travel straight? Know the Lord. Do you want to live strong? Fear the Lord. It's never too late to open the book, to learn to walk with God. As long as you are alive, it's never too late to trust in Christ with all of your heart. Do it today. Don't delay. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Be wise in the eyes of the one whose only opinion truly matters. That is a decision that you will never forget. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to confess that we are so often wise in our own eyes. We also confess that we so often trust in many other things. But Lord, help us once again to trust in you, not with some or half of our heart, but all of our heart. Help us to fear you appropriately, to turn away from what we know is wrong, that we would be truly and deeply well in all the ways that really matter, both now and in eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.